Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 8, and a couple of weeks ago, we went through the last half of Genesis chapter 7, and one of the things that we looked at was that as the waters were prevailing on the earth, so this flood is going on. The Lord invites Noah and his family into the ark, and they're the only people that get saved out of the whole world population. The earth is filled with violence. God is, he's upset by this. It really grieved him at his heart to see the state of the world and the state of humanity. And he basically said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to have this, I created these creatures in my image. I wanted them to be like me. And instead, they took their free will and they went in a complete opposite direction. And he's like, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm just going to destroy them all. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to start over with a man and his family who's faithful to me and who believes me and is willing to do what's right. So that's what happens. And then Genesis 7, God invites Noah and his family into the ark, and he saves them. And one thing that we looked at last time is that as the waters were increasing, the flood is coming on the earth, the waters are increasing, that water was death to everyone else. On the other hand, Noah and his family, they got into the ark, and they were pretty much shut off from the world. As it says multiple times in the Bible, it's like, or as Paul said, you know, I'm crucified to the world is crucified to me, you know? That's what happened with Noah and his family. They got in the ark, and it was almost like being shut up in a tomb. They were dead to the world. But that's where God was. And they're the ones that were preserved. They're the ones that were saved because they were in the ark with him. So we looked at that last time. And while the waters of the flood were on this earth and everyone else is getting killed, you know what it's actually doing, those waters? They're lifting up the ark. And we looked at the ark as being a picture of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. So we come to Genesis chapter 8. And we're probably going to cover the whole chapter today. I don't know. We'll see how far we get. But we'll just start out just reading the text. So chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Amen. Okay, let's go back up to verse 1, and we'll go through this one verse at a time here. So the first thing that it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. The first thing that I want to say, a lot of times when we use the word remember, what we mean is that we knew something once and we forgot it, and then we remembered it, and that's not really what the word remember means, okay? The word remember, it means that God didn't forget Noah. It's not like God put Noah in the ark and then just, you know, for 150 days, he's just, what's that box down there? Oh, that's right, I put Noah in there. It's not like God forgot what he did or he just forgot about Noah. Right. God was keeping him in memory. He was keeping him in his mind. God was always thinking about Noah. It's not like he forgot Noah and then had to like recollect him later on. No, he remembered Noah. He kept him in mind. The Bible talks about remembrance in a lot of different places, a lot of different contexts, and it talks about the things that God remembers. One of them is individuals, and you see that right here. God remembered Noah. He does that with a lot of other people. You'll see it all through the Bible. He also remembers his covenants and his promises. It doesn't mean that he forgot them and then one day he just happened to pop into his mind. No, he kept them in mind. He was always mindful of them. And also other things that he remembers in the scriptures are things about his character. It says that he remembered his mercy and his truth. He keeps those things in mind. That's part of his character. It's always with him. So I just want you to understand that God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God forgot about him and then just suddenly, you know, recollected him. I made the point earlier and last time when we went through Genesis 7 about this kind of being like a death. You're going into the ark, you're shut up. It's almost like a tomb, you know? God shut him up in the ark. It kind of makes me think of when they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. He's all shut up in there, sealed up. Why do I mention this? Well, it has to do with God remembering. Go to the book of Job, chapter 14. It's one of my favorite chapters. You know, what tends to happen in churches is that we hear a lot of teaching, and honestly, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not good. I don't mean this church in particular, I just mean church in general. There's a lot of bad things that get taught in churches. There's a lot of things that are taught in churches that are just tradition, and they've got no real scriptural basis. Job 14, to me, is one of the chapters that just kind of solidifies, like, these things are real, and people have known about them for thousands of years, so don't get confused like, Is this really real? Is it just tradition? Is this just something that we've heard about, but it's not? No, this is real. Look at Job chapter 14. And let's see. Start in verse 10. And this is kind of an interesting chapter to compare with this account of the flood. So Job 14, verse 10, it says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up." Ironically, that's kind of what we're talking about today. It says, "So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." That's what happens when people die. The Bible says, "Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Well, what does that mean? They're dead. Jesus spoke of death as sleep. John chapter 11, he's talking about Lazarus. They're sleeping in the dust, but the time's going to come when they're going to awake. And he says, this is Job speaking, verse 13, he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Think about that in relation to Noah in the ark. Again, I just talking about how it's kind of like a picture of death. Job says that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret. That's how Noah was in the ark. "Until thy wrath be past." That wrath was going on all over the earth, but Noah was preserved in that ark. He says that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. That's what's happening with Noah. It's not like God forgot about Noah. No, God had a plan for Noah, and at a set time, God remembered him and said, "Okay, now it's time for the next part of my plan for Noah," and God's going to act on that. Yeah, let's go back to Genesis 8. So when God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, it says, "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." God said, "Okay, this is the time. I'm ready for the next step to take with Noah. I've got a plan for him. I don't want him to stay in that ark forever. I don't want him to stay in that tomb forever and be dead forever. No, I got a plan for him. He's going to come out of that ark. He's going to come into this new world. I'm going to renew the earth here. And Noah's going to come out and he's going to live." And God has a plan like that for all of us. He wants us to live. He wants us to continue. I'll be honest, the life of a Christian, the Bible says, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Christian life is supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to have hardship. But you know what? That's not the end. And he wants you to know he's got a plan. And when it comes to the right time, he's going to remember you. And he says, "Now I'm going to start moving things to bring this plan to pass and to bring you to the next step." So what does he do? He makes a wind to pass over the earth. The waters assuaged. That means they subsided. The waters were decreased. It says, "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Well, that's because God restrained them. How were the windows stopped? Well, God stopped them. God was in control of all this, and he made it all happen at just the right time. So, verse 3, it says, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." Now, this 150 days was mentioned before. At the end of chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But when you think about that, it's kind of hard to extrapolate from those words what what it's actually talking about. The waters prevailed for 150 days. What does that mean? How about this one? After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. What does that mean? That they were all gone? What exactly is going on here? So what I did was I put together a little timeline. I hope you all can see it. So throughout Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, there's two things that God gives us to kind of put this puzzle together and see when everything is happening, how it's happening. As I read through it, I read dates and I read numbers, and they just kind of go over my head. I don't really pay that close attention to them as I'm going through the text. So what I have to do is I have to like graph them out in some way so I can look at them visually. So he gives us two things. He gives us time spans, like 40 days and 40 nights, or 150 days. And he also gives us specific dates, okay? And what I did is I tried to put them all together in this little timeline here. So this is the 600th year of Noah's life that the flood started. It gives you the exact day. It's in the second month, by the way, that doesn't mean February. The Bible does not use a Gregorian calendar, the modern calendar that we use. It uses a lunar calendar. So things are a little bit different from how we would represent them today. But he gives you all the context for everything. So you don't have to like guess, well, was it here? No, it's the second month in the 17th day of the month. That's when the rain started coming and the fountains were broken up. It says that back in chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Okay? And then we know that the rain, the flood, was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So that went from the 17th day of the second month to the 27th day of the third month. That's 40 days. Okay? So I put these different dates and time periods on here. We can kind of go through them as we go. The 150 days, what is the 150 days? Well, if you look at the dates that it gives you, it tells you the flood started the second month, the 17th day of the month, and then there's another date that's exactly 5 months later. A month is 30 days, right? So exactly 5 months later, you have, I have it right here. It's the seventh month and the 17th day of the month. That's 150 days later. So we can figure out what time period, what's actually going on. What does it mean that it says the waters were abated? This is the time from when the flood started to the time that the ark rested, which is in chapter 8, verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So at this point, the waters are still decreasing from off the earth. And actually, the tops of the mountains weren't even seen yet until you get to verse 5. And that's in the 10th month. That's when the tops of the mountains were seen. So that's down here, the first day of the 10th month. So up until then, even though the tops of the mountains weren't seen, the bottom of the ark is still able to make contact with the mountains of Ararat, and it was resting there. That was actually 3 months before the tops of the mountains were even visible. Okay? So does that kind of make sense? Okay. I don't have some real deep teaching about that. I just kind of, because the Bible gives us those dates and those time periods, I just wanted to kind of line them up. Now, one thing that it does say in verse 4, which I thought was kind of interesting, it says, the ark rested in the seventh month. And I thought about, well, when God created the world, he rested on the seventh day. And then the ark is resting on the seventh month. I just thought, oh, well, that's interesting. But as I was reading this, it kind of brought to my attention the fact that the ark was resting. And you know what? As I mentioned before, the ark is kind of a picture of the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? And Noah and his family were in the ark. You know what happened? As the waters are prevailing on the earth and everyone else is dying, the ark was lifted up. The ark was saved. Guess who else was saved? Guess who else was lifted up? Everyone in the ark. Okay? That's a picture of Christianity. Is that God, the grace of God, was upon Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the book of Luke. I think it's chapter 2. But then what happens when we're in Christ? Well, the grace of God is upon us also. We get to partake in that. The Bible talks about how Christ, you know, he was lifted up in death. We looked at that last time. I didn't even plan on going here, but let's just look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Just praying about this in the room a little while ago. Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." The ark was lifted up in death. Remember, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." This he spake, signifying what death he should die. He was lifted up in death because he was obedient to God. But us too. You look at, again, I didn't plan on going here, but look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What is he saying? Have the same mind as Christ. To humble yourselves now and be obedient to God, that he may exalt you in due time. That ark gets lifted up. Guess what? You get lifted up too. Amen. That's a blessing of being in Christ. So I was thinking about the rest. That you think about what's going on in this world, all the water all over the world, people are dying. And while the ark has rest, you know who else had rest? The people in the ark. They had rest. We looked at this before, just a little bit. God is telling Noah and his family, come into the ark. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I'll just start in verse 27. Again, God, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, okay? Now think about this. You got the ark. You have God in the ark saying, come into the ark. Come inside. Come into Christ and be with me here. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? There's a few things I want to point out here. First of all, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor. You know what? Noah was a man that labored. Noah was a man that labored. He labored for 100 years building that ark. Okay? That was important. That was very important. Jesus says, he doesn't say, come unto me all ye that are lazy and don't do anything. He says, come unto me all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Noah had to labor before he could enter into the rest. Okay? Go to John chapter 6. I'm also going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 4, because these really go together. John chapter 6. And look what Jesus says in verse 26 and 27. So verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verse 24, these people were seeking for Jesus, and they finally found him. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Okay? These men were seeking him, but they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. They weren't really interested in Jesus. They wanted the bread that he was giving out. Okay? But he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Again, him hath God the Father sealed. I think of God shut him into the ark. He was sealed in there. But Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. You know, in the time of that flood, when that ark was a preparing, there were people all over the world laboring for things that were going to perish the next day. They were laboring for all the wrong things. Yeah. Noah was laboring. You know what he was laboring for? He was laboring for something that was going to endure unto life.
Right.
Because God told him to do it. Noah had faith in God. He believed God. He trusted God. And he obeyed God. Just like that song that we just read. Trust and obey. That's what this is all about. It's about believing God, trusting God, and obeying God. So you're always going to be laboring for something unless you're just lazy and not doing anything, right? But Jesus said, it's important what you labor for. Don't labor for the things that are going to perish. Noah spent 100 years building that ark. That was good labor. That was something God told him to do. Hebrews chapter 4. And this whole chapter is about this rest. But, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I just don't have time right now. But it says, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God told Noah, there's a flood coming. Get busy on that ark. You know what Noah had to do? He had to not fall after that same example of unbelief, and he had to labor to enter into that rest. So when God tells you, build an ark. Now, God's not literally going to tell you to build an ark, okay? I'm just using this as an example. But when God tells you, build an ark, build the ark, okay? And when he tells you, come into the ark, come into the ark, okay? These things are not optional. There's more I could get into there, but I think for the sake of time, we're gonna continue on here in Genesis 8. Okay. So verse 6. And it says, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And what happens is he sends out these two birds. He sends out a raven and he sends out a dove. The dove, after 2 weeks, finds an olive branch and brings an olive leaf plucked off and brings it back to Noah into the ark. So if you look at that, 40 days plus those 2 weeks, I tried to figure out, you know, because it says it came to pass at the end of 40 days. Well, the end of 40 days since what? Okay. And I tried to look at the different dates, the different periods in here. And what I think it is what it says in the previous verse. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Okay? So I think 40 days from then is when he, after 40 days from that point, when he sees the tops of the mountains, that's when he sends out the raven and the dove. If you try and put that 40 days by anything else, it's not going to make sense because even the mountains are covered at that time. A dove's not going to, you know, dive under the water and look for an olive branch that floated away 150 days ago. Okay? The bird is looking for life. It's looking for something going on the earth. So I think it has to be here. After the tops of the mountains were seen, 40 days later, then he sends out the bird. At this point, the waters are drying up and there's more and more land being revealed and the waters still aren't totally evaporated yet, but so they're, it's kind of like wet. You can kind of see that in in the next verses there, 13 and 14. He gives two different things that happened. He gives a date for this one too. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah looked, behold, the face of the ground was dry. So that's here, the first day of the month, the 601st year, that the waters were dried up. And I think that's like what that means is that there was no standing. There was no standing water there anymore. The ground was still wet. Noah's looking out is like, okay, well, the water's dried up. But it's not till the second month, verse 14, the second month on the 7th and 20th day of the month that was that the earth was dried. So at that point, it's no longer wet. Now it's dry. Does that kind of make sense? It's talking about two different things. The waters were dried up, probably no standing water left, but everything's still wet. And then it's not till the next month on the 27th that the earth is actually dry. And then verses 15 to 19. So God spake unto Noah, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And they go out, and he gives them commandment to, and a blessing, to be fruitful and multiply and breed, and everything, all the animals, all the people, they went forth out of the ark. There's not really a lot that I want to add for that, but we still got maybe about, I don't know, 5-10 minutes left. So let's focus more on the end of the chapter now, because this is really important. So verse 20, it starts to talk about Noah's sacrifice. So you remember in the previous chapter, he brings two of each kind of animal, a male and a female, and they come onto the ark together. But then certain beasts and fowl, the clean ones, it says, there were seven. They came on by sevens. I don't know whether it was a total of seven or if it was seven males, seven females of each of them. But in any case, he had extra ones of the clean beasts. And what he did with them, verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And verse 21, so this is, to me, it looks like this is the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark, is he's offering these animals up. He's thankful to God. And, you know, I mean, that's pretty much all they have at this point, is all these animals that they brought on the ark. They're getting off the ark. This is an actual sacrifice. It's not like Noah has, I don't know, thousands upon thousands of animals. He's giving up something here. He's giving something back to the Lord out of gratitude. Okay? He's got a limited number of these animals. He's giving some back to the Lord. In verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living it as I have done. So it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. What does that mean? That the Lord loves the smell of barbecue, of cooking meat? That's not what it's talking about. This is, you know what? God is a spirit, but the Bible, you know, when God is talking about false gods, he's like, hey, you know what? They have eyes, but they don't see. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have mouths, but they can't speak. You know what? God has a nose, and God smells, but it's a spiritual smell. It's a spiritual smell. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, just a couple of examples here. What is a spiritual smell? Here's just an example. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Go to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 18. So the Philippians, they had given Paul something for his necessities. It mentions in verse 15 and 16. But then he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, he's not talking about something like, you know, they gave him some money or they gave him some food and God smelled and he's, oh, that smells good. He's talking about the attitude of the heart, that the giving of it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. God was pleased with the attitude of the heart. Now, what happens when Noah gets off the ark and the first thing on his mind, I'm so thankful to God. Look what he just did for us.
all the great grace and mercy that he's had upon us in saving us alive. We got to offer sacrifice. And the attitude of his heart was pleasing to God, and that was a sweet savor to him. And before you look back at Genesis 6, and God's looking at all humanity and all the violence and all the sin, he's like, I can't even stand these guys anymore. I got to get rid of them. It's just not worth it to me to keep them around because they've become so vile. Now God looks at Noah and he says, it is worth it. It is worth it for me to get someone like Noah. Humanity is worth it to me if I can get a remnant like Noah, who's a righteous man, who loves me, who is thankful to me. That was worth it to God. And so the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Okay, so he had cursed the ground before. Genesis chapter 3, he cursed the ground for Adam's sake. He said it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. But what he says is that things are going to keep on going. The natural order is just going to, the cycle is just going to keep on going. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be summer and winter. There's going to be day and night. I'm not going to upset the natural order anymore and throw something catastrophic in here like another flood. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let man continue to live without wiping out the whole thing. And what I'm going to do, and Jesus will explain this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. What he's going to do is let them grow up together. He's going to let the world continue on. There's going to be people who receive the word of God, and they're the wheat. And there's going to be others that are going to reject it. They're going to become children of that wicked one, and they're the tares. And God's going to let them grow up together, and this world is going to be destroyed one more time, but it's not going to be by a flood. Just real quickly, I'll just, I know I'm pretty much out of time here, but I just want to go to that passage in Matthew. It's in Matthew 13. I'll just read a few verses there. Matthew 13, and he tells this parable, and I'll just go to the explanation he gives to his disciples. They say to him in verse 36, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. You think about Cain. The Bible talks about, you know, he was of his father, the devil. He was a child of the wicked one. But he says, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So with the flood, God said, you know what, I'm just going to wipe out everyone, and I'm just going to save Noah. But after the flood, he says, I'm not doing this again where I'm going to wipe out everybody all at once. What I'm going to do is I'm going to let the wheat and the tares grow up together, and we're going to settle this thing out in the end. So that's, I think that's about all I got time for today. So we'll just wrap it up there, and thanks for being in Sunday school.